Amen. I appreciate the message of both those hymns that we just sang. Christ keeps us singing as we go. He gives us that joy and that hope and that grace and that comfort and that truth that we need to keep singing. And at those times, too, when we are struggling or we are feeling the weight of the calling that we have been given in Christ and just the impossible reality that we can't do it in our own strength, we need Christ. We can run to Christ, and He's always there to hear, to sustain, to strengthen, to forgive, and to correct our thinking in Him. Please take your Bibles this morning, and let's turn to Romans chapter 6. I'm not sure, but I've noticed in my Bible that if I close my Bible and I start looking, the part of Romans where that is starting to get a little more worn as we've been going through this, but it's not bad to have a worn Bible. It's good. I pray that we are learning more truths about our great God, and we are growing in grace and the knowledge of Him through knowing His Word. This morning, as we turn to Romans chapter 6, if you are using one of the Pew Bibles, I believe it's page number 943 in the Pew Bible, and we are going to pick up where we left last week in verses 8 through 11. We are slowly working our way through chapter 6. And I would like to get the full context of where we are. I'm going to start in verse 1 again, like we did last week. We'll read Romans 6. I'll read verse 1 down through verse 11. And then we will have a word of prayer, and we will begin some introductory remarks as we review what we've learned and what we've covered. And then we'll jump into this beautiful passage of Scripture that reminds us that as Christians, we are in Christ because of our union with Christ. We are dead to sin and alive forevermore, alive to God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful chapter. And as we move into this section of verses 8 through 11, I pray that God will help us to rejoice as Christians in this life that is ours in Christ. But let's pray that God will help us understand His Word. Let's pray that God's Spirit will have free reign in our hearts and lives as we study His Word together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time and our worship gathering, this service together that we can look to Your Word. God, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the richness of it, the harmony of Your Word, as whether we're in Genesis or Revelation or in Romans or in the Old Testament, the New, that Your Word is consistently true because You are true. And that as we study Your Word, we thank You that it leads us, it encourages us, it compels us to believe Your Word and to live in light of that belief through faith. I pray this morning that You will help us as a church family, those of us who are Christians who have been saved from sin's penalty and who have been made alive forever in Jesus. Please help us, God, to think correctly about Jesus Christ. Help us to not think wrongly about Him or to think wrongly about His grace, to think wrongly perhaps about even the gospel and what it is and what it means to be saved from sin. and to be alive in Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit will keep teaching us and working and improving in our minds and our hearts to have a proper, full understanding and faith as it ought to be in the good news of Jesus Christ. Not just focusing in a myopic view, Lord, on just the part of the gospel that saves us from sin and brings us into your kingdom, but the full message of the gospel that preaches grace in salvation and sanctification and glorification. Help us, Father, to rejoice in the full truth of Jesus Christ, that he has saved us so that we can now walk and live in newness and freshness and new creation of life. Father, I pray you would work in my heart as I have struggled with sin and as we of a church family have struggled to pursue righteousness this week, to say yes to Christ and say no to sin in our actions and our thoughts. Father, please, through your word, help us to be to reformat, if need be, our minds, to think correctly about Christ, to live in light of your truth. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who has never, their mind has never seen, their heart has never seen Christ for who he truly is, and they are lost in sin, I pray that today you would open their eyes, open their hearts to believe, to understand, to know the truth of Christ, and to be saved by your grace from sin. Father, whatever good work that your Spirit desires to do in our hearts, may we be receptive to it. May we be open to that. May we rejoice as we see you through your word this morning, through your Holy Spirit. Make us more like Christ in our thinking, and we pray in our living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It always seems, I don't know why, September 11th kind of creeps up on me every year. Probably other dates creep up on me as I'm getting a little older each year. But September 11th, 2001, do you remember where you were? I think we all probably do. And as tomorrow, as we remember the loss of life that took place in our country in that terrible attack, and how even our country for a brief time was brought together, certain things didn't seem to matter as significantly at the moment. And to see our country realize the freedom that we have as a country, and even unbelievers, people who weren't saved, for some reason in their heart being drawn to go to church to hear what is true in a time of chaos. It was a very difficult day, I remember, a day of confusion and the days following, and really our lives practically changed in a lot of ways. More laws, more restrictions, trying to be safer and all these things. And, you know, I remember going to see my dad at the airport. So many times he would fly with the Air Force, or he would fly maybe even commercially to a government job that he was doing. And I remember walking all the way almost to the tunnel that went into the plane with my dad, and there was no issue. And then when he'd get off the plane, he'd be right there, and that's not how it is anymore. You better have that boarding pass, and you better pass all. And there are decisions we've made as a country to try to keep us safer because of what happened on that day, how we were really taken by surprise. We probably all remember where we were that day. But do you remember what you were doing the day before? Or maybe 2 or 3 days before? I don't really remember. I knew I was at Bible college, but I don't really remember. I guess I was just going through my daily life. I was just doing things, and yet there were many people on September 10th, and even the morning of September 11th, that just thought it's going to be just another day, going to work. And next thing you know, they hear the news that a loved one was on one of those flights that where people perished, or maybe they themselves were on that very flight. I'm thankful that as Christians, if we are in Christ, we do not have to fear death, because Christ is alive. And as you hear the stories even and the heroic actions of those who were in those planes, or even those who knew Christ, and as they've struggled with the loss of their loved ones, yet they've seen the comfort and the grace that being in Christ sustains through those difficult times, I thank God that in Jesus Christ, we do not fear death, but as Christians, we have a steadfast hope in our mighty, powerful Savior who conquered sin and death when he rose from the grave. Nevermore do we fear death and fear the punishment of sin, but in Christ, we are alive forevermore. Paul in Romans chapter 6 is trying in many different ways over and over and over to compel Christians to understand, to know by faith that in Christ they are dead to that old way of living and they are alive forevermore in Jesus. And that changes not just our eternal destiny, but that changes the here and now for us as Christians. Last week, we looked at verses 5, 6, and 7. We saw how we have an opportunity to live with an eternal perspective as Christians. And Paul's going to continue that reality this morning as we come to God's Word. To do some very quick review, remember this chapter starts with a question. And we said it was a misguided question. We see that there were those in the church in Rome, there was a false teaching, a false view of God's grace. And sadly, this view continues today in many circles, Christian circles. But Paul, you just said in chapter 5 that I'm saved by God's grace, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And praise God for that. But that doesn't mean that we can just then live however we want. That we just continue in sin, that grace can abound. And that's the question that's raised in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace can abound? Because God will just show us more grace? And Paul says, God forbid. In fact, if you look at the end, remember the end of chapter 5 makes it very clear that yes, in verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. But don't skip verse 21. Why did God's grace abound in our lives? Over our sins, so that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. And this righteousness that we've been given by God, it leads us to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it doesn't just lead us to heaven, it leads us to live differently in this world, to live differently, to live for the glory of God. We could not live righteous lives for God's glory before salvation, but now we can't help but do that if you're a Christian. This is our calling. So Paul is very careful to take time in these first 14 verses of chapter 6 to answer this misguided question. And he's going to do it in an amazing way. He's going to do it as if he were presenting an apologetic discourse. And he is going to ask questions of his own. He's going to make some very powerful statements. Then he's going to give some exhortations, some commands. And we have looked through this section up into verse 8. We've looked at an opening statement that Paul made. He asked a couple questions. We've looked at four statements that he's made. And then we're going to look at three more of those statements this morning. We're going to look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. There's three more powerful statements that Paul's going to make in rebuttal, in this Christ-centered rebuttal to this misguided question. And then this morning, we're just going to get, Lord willing, into verse 11. And we're going to look at this first exhortation or command that he gives in light of the fact that Christians are all dead to sin and alive to God. There's some key words as we come to God's word this morning. In verse 8, we see the word believe. I mean, every word is important because it's God's word, but believe. Verse 9, know. He said that back in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. In verse 9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. He said this same word back in verse 5 in a question. I'm sorry, in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized in Christ Jesus have been saved from sin? Verse 9, another key word in this passage will be dominion. Death no longer has dominion over Christ. It no longer lords over him. It no longer reigns over Christ. Though as we come to this passage, we'll see that for 3 days, it did seem to have dominion over him. But he rose from the grave. And just like he is no longer under the dominion of death, we in Christ are no longer under the reign, the power, the grip of sin and death. He's going to say, verse 11, you must also consider. This word is a very important word. Maybe in your translation it says reckon. We'll talk about that word. And then the whole theme of being dead to sin and alive in Christ, alive to God, and the eternal life. It covers this entire passage. This morning, as we come to God's word, we're going to look at what it means to be dead to sin and alive to God. And Lord willing, we'll take three more messages after this to go through the rest of chapter 6. But this morning, as we look at verses 8 through 11, we're going to examine together four important truths, briefly, four important truths about the Christian life. What it means to truly be alive in Christ, alive to God, and dead to sin. In verse 8, we see that Paul talks about this reality. He's going to talk about the eager faith of the Christian's union with Christ. I forgot to mention in your bulletin, there's an insert, and that'll have some blanks if you want to fill those out. But first of all, in verse 8, this fourth statement, or fifth statement, really, that Paul makes in this rebuttal is he's going to talk about the eager faith of our union with Christ as Christians. Look, at, if you would, at verse 8. Now, this word now is kind of like, now, in light of all that I've said, now, in light of what I just said in verse 7, the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are truly in Christ and you have died to that old dominion of sin and Satan and death that controlled you, you're dead to that. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with who? Him. Christ. These words sometimes can be so easily read, and they're beautiful words, but it's such a short statement. But realize that one day, if you are in Christ, you will live with Jesus. We will see him face to face because he is alive. And we will finally view Christ without a sin nature that even compels us, even as Christians, to think wrongly at Christ, about Christ at different times. We will be with him. And this is an eager faith that we have as Christians. He restates in here what he said in verse 5. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him, with Christ, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now he says the same kind of thought here, but he uses some different words in verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe. Before he said certainty, now we believe. We have faith that we will also live with him. In verse 5, he talks about a resurrection. We're united with his resurrection, and that means that we will live physically, not just spiritually. Physically, we will live with Christ one day, forever and ever. Just as is true is the fact that we died to our old way of living in Christ, so just as true is the fact that if you're a Christian, you will live eternally with Jesus Christ in his eternal kingdom. But as we think of our lives, where the rubber meets the road, and our day-to-day walk as Christians, what are you most eager? And let's be honest with ourselves as we go through this world. What are we most eager to gain in life? Have you ever thought about that? What most excites you as an individual? What are you most looking forward to in life? Now, I'm not trying to put anyone on a guilt trip here. There are a lot of things we look forward to. That's not wrong. But what is the most compelling truth that you are eager to see happen? In our world today, many are looking forward to being done with school. Teachers, are you all ready to be done with school? I hope not yet, because it just started. But maybe as students, you're ready to graduate. It's the next part of life. Maybe you're ready to get out of middle school into high school or other things down the road. Maybe you are in grad school. Maybe you are finishing up some work and you can't wait to be done because it means new doors open. So education, graduation is something that many in our world, that is what they're eager, looking forward to. Others, perhaps, they have finished their education time and they're looking forward to getting that first job or perhaps getting a promotion at work or just beginning a career. So work, careers for many people, that is what drives them. And we see that so clearly in our nation, do we not? Driven, busy, so busy that we can't even call people. We have to text on this thing because a call might take too long, but I need to let them know right now what I need. I'm not saying texts are wrong, because if you know me, I do a lot of texting. But busyness, work, careers, maybe relationships. Perhaps one of the most eager things you're looking forward to life, and you remember a time in your life when this seemed the most eager thing, was meeting your future spouse. Or wondering if you would meet a future spouse, if you would get married, you'd begin a family, you would have marriage in this relationship, or maybe even getting to that reality that maybe I should keep my eyes open. Maybe there's a guy or a girl that loves Christ that I need to get to know. For some people, that is what's driving them, motivating them to be married, to have a family. And those are not wrong things, but I would submit to you, there's something far greater than even that that must compel us as Christians. Perhaps it's retiring comfortably And I don't say that in a sinful way, but just getting to the point where I'm done with work and I've retired comfortably. I've put my time in at work, and even the American dream that many, and that's morphed over the years, but even as many today, my dream, my eagerness, I just can't wait to get my time in so I can get that retirement pension, or we can have those vacations, have that time. Perhaps that is eager. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but again, as a Christian, there's something far more fundamentally, eternally better than that. Maybe it's vacation. The vacations for some of us are totally done, though some of us, maybe we're looking forward to the fall as that's our vacation time. Or holidays, as we're starting to enter in soon to that the big holiday season of the year. Perhaps that is what drives you, or the sports or recreation or hunting or whatever it might be, as a lot of that is starting to pick up in our country. Maybe some of you are just, I can't wait for the next election to be done. I don't know what's going to happen. I just want it done. So then I can stop getting all these flyers and all this. Or maybe you are eagerly hoping that there will be a change of leadership in our country in some ways. And maybe that's what drives a lot of people. I want to have this person elected, or I want this party, and I want this. And I'm not saying there's not important decisions, but what is most important? Maybe I'm sure there's things I've left out. Brothers and sisters, I would say to us, based on God's word, that there is nothing more eager for a born-again Christian than to see Christ, and to be with him, and to be alive with him forevermore in his presence, in his kingdom. Born-again Christians that are thinking correctly about their union with Christ are eagerly looking forward to living with Jesus Christ in his eternal kingdom. Nothing trumps that eager faith and expectation of a Christian. Nothing should trump that. But oh, isn't it so easy sometimes in our world to get so focused on the here and now that if we're not careful, we get our eyes off of Christ and onto the pressures of today or our dreams that we have for right here and now. And if we're not careful, those good things become idols. And those things, if we're not careful, if we are not in the Word and we're not meeting with Christ's church, we're not growing, we're not worshiping him, we could even get to the point where we might ask a question like we see in verse 1. Should I just continue in sin so that God can show me more grace? Sometimes I would look at verse 1 and I would think, what a bunch of knuckleheads. Who would ask a question like this? I mean, come on. I mean, it's clear you're not saved to sin. Oh, but why did then you sin this past week, Sam? I wasn't thinking about the eternal kingdom that's mine in Christ. I started thinking about the frustrations of the here and now, or the frustrations or the allurement that sin might have, and I didn't get my eyes focused on Christ. I wasn't thinking correctly about him. As Christians, God calls us to have an eager faith with our union with Christ, and that eager faith that we look forward to is seeing Jesus one day. We know, Paul says in verse 6, that our old self was crucified with Christ. And that's why in verse 8, we can say, we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. I pray that if you're a Christian this morning, that by God's grace, he will help you stay focused on that eager expectation, that living hope, the blessed hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what his grace teaches us to do. God's grace does not teach us to continue in sin that grace can abound. No, Paul says, by no means, God forbid. God's grace teaches us to have an eager faith about our union with Christ, that one day we will see. And we are dead to sin, but we are alive with Christ. A second important truth, not just this eager faith of our union with Christ, but secondly, in verse 9 and 10, we see that we have the eternal freedom of Christ's life. If we're united with Christ, they're an important component of the Christian life. An important truth about the Christian life is the eternal freedom of Christ's life. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10, and you can notice here in both these verses, Paul's going to talk about the life that Christ has and the death that he died. In this first section here, we're going to look at verse 9a and 10, the last part of verse 10. It's talking about the life that we have in Christ. We know, verse 9, again, we know, we believe, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died, He died to sin once for all time, we could say, but the life he lives to God. This is freedom. It is freedom to be able to live for the glory of God and to know him as our Heavenly Father. It is eternal freedom to have life in Christ. He says in verse 9a, we know it's rightly thinking, we know that Christ is alive and that we, through faith in Christ, are alive in him. The last part of verse 10 tells us the life that he, Christ, lives to God. And Christ so perfectly illustrated for us when he was on this earth. He didn't live for his own pursuits. He didn't live to please himself. He didn't live for his own temporary glory on earth. He lived for the glory of his Father. And when Christ prayed in John 17, right before he went to the cross, he says, "Father, I have glorified you, and I have completed the work that you've sent me to do." Already in his mind, knowing that he would go to the cross and he would rise from the dead. It's done. And when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he had fully done what God had sent him, his Father had sent him to do. And he would die, yes, but then he would raise from the grave. And if we are in Christ, his freedom of life, never to die again, is also applied to us. We will never die spiritually. And yes, we will face death, but death for a Christian in this sense, the point he's going to make is that we have freedom in Christ's life. We are no longer under the reign of sin and death. Christ conquered over sin. He conquered over death. So even though there will be a physical death, we are no longer spiritually dead because Christ took care of that when we put our faith and trust in him. Now rejoice in the eternal freedom. We are eternally free from sin's curse of death, and we are eternally alive in Christ. Thank God for his grace. The freedom that we have in America, I thank God for that. And I thank God that he allowed me to be adopted by parents, American parents, who allowed me to be an American citizen. I thank God for our country. But one day that flag, I want to say this carefully, it will be no more on this earth. One day America will pass away as this world burns. And it may be long before that even that America passes off the scene. I pray that we have revival in our country. I pray that we have an awakening in our country. Some pastor friends and I, they'll ask the question, do we need revival in our country? And I'll say, I think we need an awakening. We need life. There are so many churches that call themselves churches, Christian churches, that no, they're dead. Revival is where you've been made alive and you're reviving, getting back on track. I think in our country, we need a great awakening like God sent us a number of times by his grace. But if we read through God's word, we read all of God's word, the whole counsel of God's word, every nation at some point is going to turn against Christ. You read that in Revelation. But thank God in Christ, even though one day these earthly freedoms as Americans will pass away as America passes off the scene, eternal freedom in Christ never passes away. That is what we rejoice in as Christians. That is our ultimate hope. The eternal freedom of Christ's life that supersedes nationalities and nations and powers and authorities in this world and even in the supernatural realm. If you're in Christ, you are alive forever with Christ. So we see the eternal freedom of Christ's life, but thirdly, and we must, and this is so clear in this passage, we also, an important component and truth of the Christian life is the emphatic finality of Christ's death. Over and over, he died once for all. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. And oh, why won't he die again, Paul? Because verse 9, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. That phrase, once for all, yes, we know that Christ's death, his substitutionary death, was available for all. But here the focus is not just on dying for the sins of the world, but once for all time. Never to happen again. And thank God, because he took care of sin and death in his death and in his life. once for all, but the life that he lives to God. He will never die again, verse 9. Death no longer has dominion over him. This word dominion literally is the verb to lord over. When we say our Lord Jesus Christ, it's that Greek noun, kurios, our Lord, our master. And this verb here is the verb form of Lord, kureo, to lord over, to master over. And Paul rejoices that death will never lord over Jesus. Jesus submitted himself to dying, and when he died, Satan may have thought, or Satan may have rejoiced, I conquered the Son of God, but oh no, in that, Satan was conquered, sin was conquered, death was conquered, because Christ rose from the grave, never to die again. Never lose sight, brothers and sisters, of the emphatic finality of Christ's death, what it accomplished. For 3 days, death did have dominion over him, but never again. Notice, Paul doesn't hide the fact. No longer, verse 9, death no longer has dominion over him. For a brief sliver of time in light of history, in light of eternity, 3 days Christ was buried, but on the third day he rose again. No, as the hymn says, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. I'd like to read just a brief quote from John Phillips' commentary on Romans, and he talks about the resurrection, the power of Christ over death. Keep in mind what many churches or many groups of people teach today about Jesus. He is not some weak son of God who needs to be still stuck on a cross, or that dies over and over again at some mass, or that is forever carried in the arms of Mary. Be very careful. This passage speaks of a powerful, mighty, reigning Savior. To quote this commentary, Paul wants us to grasp not only the significance of Christ's resurrection, but also its magnificence. Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. One of the great shortcomings of some churches lies in their inadequate concept of Christ. They present Christ either as an infant in the arms of his mother or as still on the cross. But Christ is no longer in the cradle, in the arms of a virgin, on the cross, or in the tomb. He is alive from the dead and forever beyond the power of death. And what does God's church say? Amen. Going on here, he says, the fact that death has no more dominion over Christ is the basis for Paul's argument that sin has no more dominion over us. If we are to enjoy victory, we must first appreciate the victory of Christ. The death of Christ in this passage is presented as emphatically final. Never again will he die. Thank God for that, because that's why John 3:16 can have any sort of power in our lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not, what's the next word? Perish, but have temporary life, everlasting, because we in Christ are no longer under the dominion of sin. Praise God for his grace. Rejoice in the emphatic finality of Christ's death. And then lastly this morning, as we come to verse 11, now Paul has made some very powerful statements. He's made 7 statements starting in verse 4 all the way down through verse 10. 7 powerful, repetitive, hard-hitting statements about why we must not continue in sin so that grace can abound as Christians. And then we see this first of exhortation, first part of command in verse 11. So, any of you know anybody who kind of always seems to start their sentence with, so? My mom tended to do that. But I think it's because she was thinking through a lot of thoughts. And then, in light of everything I just told you guys to do, so, do this. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. A fourth powerful truth and component of the Christian life is the enduring focus of the Christian's mindset. And we must not lose sight of this. We'll come back to this again next week, Lord willing. But the mindset, you must also, the word is consider. That word consider is the powerful word, logizomai, literally log it down. Write this down in your mind, to reckon. In chapter 4, verse 2, it says, God reckoned righteousness to Abraham. He counted it. He wrote it down. It was really true. Just as if you were keeping a ledger book, or when you get that statement from the bank and it shows all the statements about what's really in your account, that's really what's there. Doesn't matter what I think or what I thought, that is exactly what's in your bank account. And Paul says, write it down in your mind. Reckon it to be so as a Christian that you are dead to sin and alive to God. Do you see how he says also in verse 11, so you also. But what is also? Just like Jesus did. What did he just say in verse 10? He died to sin, and because he died to sin, he's alive to God. So you also, if you're in Christ, you are dead to sin and alive to God. So live that way, Paul says. So live that way. It only makes sense. Why would you go back to the cesspool of sin and think that that's how you're called to live? See how this is all answering that one question, shall we continue in sin that grace can abound? And Paul's answer isn't just because, well, no, that's really dumb. He says, here's who Jesus is. And here's who you are in Jesus. And he brings the Christians, the church, back to truth. Truth must rule in our minds. The enduring focus of the Christian's mindset is not a church, is not a denomination, is not a leadership in the church. The enduring focus of the Christian's mindset is Jesus, Christ, and what he has done in his death and in his life by his grace and by his mercy. There is, we don't see this as clearly in our English, but there's an overwhelming command here. So you also must consider. The command here is consider. Think these things through. Rightly reckon them to be true. But there's an emphasis on personal responsibility. In the Greek, there's three different ways. Notice, you. In the Greek, it's also like this. So you also, you must consider. Yourself. You. There's a personal responsibility that every Christian has to think correctly about Christ, what he did when he died to sin, he's alive to God. Just as Christ emphatically died to sin and is no longer under its dominion, Christians, your position in Christ is you're united with Christ. You're not united with Satan anymore. You're united with Jesus. So reckon that to be true in your mind. Because if we aren't thinking correctly about this in our mind, we will not live correctly in our daily actions. We might go through motions, but we're not doing it for the right reason. That's what's so nasty about sin. That's so nasty about a misunderstanding about who Jesus is. We could go to all the motions. We could come to church in the morning. We could even open our Bible during the time we're here. We could do all these different things. But if we're not thinking correctly about Christ, then it's all for the wrong reason. Or we're doing it out of ignorance, not out of faith and worship to God for the right reasons. We are dead to sin and alive to God. No longer under sin's dominion, no longer a slave to sin, we're alive to God. Just like Christ is eternally living, we also are eternally alive in him. There's two sides to the same coin here. As I think of this reality, I was trying to think how, it's just as true as that we are dead to sin, so we are alive to God. But what makes that possible? And the only way that we can be dead to sin as sinful human people and beings, the only way we can be dead to sin and alive to God is in Christ Jesus. The only way. And Paul says, oh, by the way, you're in Christ Jesus if you're a Christian. You are a Christian, someone who is in Christ, baptized into his death and into his life, fully submerged in the death of Christ and the life of Christ. Now you are dead to sin and alive to God. And notice, what is the focus? If I want to live as a Christian who is dead to sin and alive to God, should I just focus on the fact, Sam, you're dead to sin, you're dead to sin, you're dead to sin. Just think about that. No. Just, I'm alive to God, I'm alive to God, I'm alive to God. Who should be my focus? Christ. Jesus Christ. Because if we put our focus on Christ and we think correctly about him, then we will, by his grace, know truly what it means to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. So as we prepare to close this morning, just have one observation. For Christians to truly be living as Christians, they must be thinking correctly about Jesus Christ and our position in him. Paul, over and over, this is the second time he said this, and there's going to be 12 other times in this book that he's going to say in Christ or through Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. You are in him. We must think correctly. We must reckon it to be so. Later on in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul is going to say, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. And that word reasonable is the same word, but in noun form or adjectival form. Reckoning, logical mindset. We must think correctly about God. And this leads us, I would say this morning as we close, to a big idea. If you walk away from this passage, there's a lot of truths in this passage, but I encourage you to consider this thought. Christian living begins with thinking correctly about Christ. It's the message, really, of all of Scripture. Trust and obey. Trust God's word and obey his word. And we can't do that unless we are thinking, we know, as Paul says, we know these things, we believe these things. These things are a certainty in our minds and hearts. Christian living begins with thinking correctly about Christ. And a proper view of Christ, everything in the Christian life flows from that. What does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to love God and love others? What does it mean to raise a family that loves Jesus and wants to live for his glory? What does it mean to lovingly confront a brother or sister who's struggling with sin, or to encourage a brother and sister, to build them up? What does it really mean to be one another as Christians in Christ? Thinking correctly about Christ is how Christian living begins and continues. So I just had three thoughts of application this morning. One, if you're a Christian, ask God to help you think correctly about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, he is your master, not a pastor, not a denomination, not a church, not ritual, but Christ. And while we many times say, amen, that's good, praise the Lord for that, that has an eternal significance in the way that we live right now. Pastors make mistakes. Churches make mistakes. Christ never makes a mistake. And he never allows sin in the life of his church to go without a reckoning, a warning, a loving discipline of a heavenly Father. Ask God to help you think correctly about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if someone were to come to you today and they say, ask you, who is Jesus Christ? What do you think about him? What would you say? Who is Jesus Christ? And what do you think about him? The Puritans would say that often to each other. What think ye of Christ? How you answer that question, as one author said, is the most important thing about you. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I think it was Tozier who said that. Who is Christ and what do you think about him? Do you know him? Ask God to help you think correctly about his son. And it's not just a mental thing. There is a spiritual faith believing, but it starts as Christians that we understand who Jesus is and we think correctly about him. Secondly, if you are a biblical Christian, then, straight from the text, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Good, healthy, and sound biblical theology must impact our thinking so that our living is biblically Christian for the glory of God. I think I went past a couple. I got them out of order there. But good, healthy, sound biblical theology must impact our thinking. Theology is not something dry and boring. And I'm sorry if that's what you thought theology is. Theology is just knowing about God. And every one of us is a theologian. You ever heard someone say, well, I'm no theologian, but, have you heard that before? It stuck with me. I was at a church, and this is years ago now, and there was a missionary from the Philippines. I still remember, nothing against the Philippines. But this missionary, he was from the Philippines. He was a Filipino, and you could tell that he had heard this from some Christian teacher. And he would often say in the sermon, I'm no theologian, but this. And I say, no, every one of you is a theologian. We're either a good theologian or a poor theologian. We're either thinking correctly about God or we're not thinking correctly about him. Satan would love us to think that, well, theology, knowing about God, that's just for the pastors, for the leaders. No, it's for every person. What do you think about Christ? What do you know to be true about him? May we, by God's grace, be faithful godly theologian. Our theology is either good, healthy, and sound, or our theology is poor, unhealthy, and unsound. If you are a biblical Christian, think correctly about Christ. Know his word. Study it. Read what his word has to say about Christ, and then live it by his grace. And then thirdly, determine, endeavor by God's grace to live for his eternal glory and kingdom rather than living for man's fading glory and kingdom. There's a clothing, I don't know if it's Walmart, you used to get these shirts growing up. It said Faded Glory, you know, and they were a good price, and they did fade over time. but Faded Glory. Though I will say, one of those shirts I got, it lasted me all through college and beyond. It was hard to part with that shirt. It really held out for a while. But Faded Glory, that's really what's happening in this world. You see our nation turn against God? There's a lot of light starting to fade in our country, but the light of God's glory and kingdom will never fade away. So by God's grace, live for his eternal glory and kingdom rather than living for the glory of man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as your church to have a desire to think correctly about your grace, to live for your glory, to not live for ourselves. Father, help us to reckon these truths to be so in our position in Christ as Christians. Help us, Father, by your grace, to not yield to the false teaching of the world, to not yield to the error of others who have misunderstood your grace. Help us to know your truth in Christ, to rejoice in your grace, to live and walk in newness of life. I pray that we would make our stand, our focus be on Christ and on him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.